Welcome to the Grace Hour, a daily program that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps him learn his faith in a practical way. So my name is Pastor Dennis, and I'm with Pastor Justin, and we're excited to talk about this whole idea of the original conspiracy.
Wow.
So it's a big topic.
I'm ready to dive into it.
Yeah, let's dive and learn and become practical.
Yes. Conspiracy, maybe define what conspiracy is. We're not talking about conspiracy theory, but what?
Yeah, we're talking about, like, in the Bible, we see that there can be a group of people, I mean, very simply, that have a lying tongue, right? And they gather and they spread lies to really benefit themselves. And I guess if we were to define it in a very simple, concise way, I would say it is something that Satan uses to frustrate and defeat and minimize the capacity of believers. You know, so, and he does that through lying, he does that through deceit, which is kind of the name that Satan actually means, isn't it? And we see that in his own sin, right? The original sin isn't only Adam and Eve, but we could talk about the original source of iniquity, which is Satan himself.
Yeah, so we're going to dive into the conspiracy of the devil, Satan, Lucifer. Yeah. We don't actually know his name, those are just all titles.
Yeah.
And they mean different things, and we're going to be talking about that spiritual being
who
conspired against God and against humanity, and how he did it, and what was his purpose, and what's his ultimate destiny.
Yeah, and I think it's important for us to understand that, you know, who Satan is, and what does this mean, like he was conspiring against God, because we really see him execute that same kind of plan throughout the Bible. You see it with Joseph and his, you know, brothers executing this kind of same, you know, idea of conspiracy. We see it with Daniel. You see it with Moses. I mean, we see it throughout the Bible, and we experience it today in our own churches. And really, it comes from the father of lies and, you know, Satan himself. So for us to understand what's going on in our daily life in this direction, as we study this topic for the rest of the week, like defining what conspiracy is, am I a candidate for a conspiracy, these different topics, to understand any of that, we really have to understand what originally was.
Right.
So maybe you could tell us a little bit from your studies what that is.
Yeah, so I think with any understanding, you kind of have to start at the source and get an idea of really what the motive was and what the objective was in the sense of going up against God. And was it really the devil going up against God, or was it more that he really wanted to go up against human beings? So, you know, we go back to the beginning, and we go to the book of Genesis, and we were just talking before we started that I recommend it to people listening that there's a Hebrew scholar. He actually just went home to be with the Lord last night, and he wrote extensively on this subject. And really, Genesis 1 to Genesis 10, we could say, or Genesis 11.
Yeah.
Really, if you can get a good grasp and understanding, there's a lot in there that if we can really get a good grasp, it makes the rest of the Bible much easier to interpret. And so we can just talk about that a bit, just in the sense of the first appearance that we see this spiritual being and really what his motives were.
Yeah, amazing.
Yeah, so we can see in Genesis chapter 3 that Eden, like when we think of the Garden of Eden is, we have it in our mind, and we can kind of picture it, and I think a lot of those pictures come from Sunday school or where we went to the church daycare.
Yeah, yeah.
Of like the man and woman in this lush garden with these animals. But really the Garden of Eden, It's something that was in the ancient mind and an understanding that we see that the Garden of Eden was really where the spiritual reality of God and his divine counsel, where we call them angels. In the Old Testament, they called them Elohim, which were like spiritual beings.
Uh-huh.
When we use the word angel, that's really just a designation for a job title, like we could say mailman or doctor, whatever
okay.
it is. Angel is really just... it's just a defining word of messenger. But really, before man was created, God had his, according to Psalm 82, he had a divine council of these Elohim, these spiritual beings. And God, we see in the book of Job, that God decided in himself that he wanted to create a material world. And just like he had a spiritual family, he wanted to have a material family as well on earth. And just like the spiritual family in heaven was his counsel. And we see that in the Old Testament. When God wanted to actually do an action, he would go to his divine council members, his team, and he would ask them, what should we do? So God is always looking for partnership, and he had that partnership with this divine council.
Yes.
And he wanted to create a material world, and he wanted human beings to be his human family or fleshly or material family here on earth. And Eden is really a representation of those two families coming together. And Eden, we see in Ezekiel and in Isaiah that it's a mountain, that the Garden of Eden is considered a mountain, and it's also considered, obviously, a garden. And in the midst of it was the Tree of Life.
Yeah.
And the Tree of Life is the reason why I think that picture is there of the Tree of Life is because if that's where God resides and that's where God is, if you're with God, you have life. You have eternal life.
Mm.
And outside of God's presence is only death, because mm-hmm. God is the source of life. Mm-hmm. Like Jesus even said, eternal life is this, that you know my Father, knowing in the sense of an intimate way. So the Garden of Eden was a place where man abode with God and walked in the garden in the coolness of the day and had a relationship with him. And God's ultimate plan was that he wanted for this little location that man would multiply and bring the Eden across the entirety of the earth.
Right.
And that man would have dominion, man would be the representation. It's like the image bearer is really that man is the image bearer of God or the authority of God on the earth. And he would bring that representation of who God is, which is Eden, to the whole entirety of the earth. And we know that we have this creature, which is a serpent. And, you know, that's really like the whole idea of like a talking snake. Obviously, like, people can look at that and think, like, how ridiculous is that? But to the ancient mind, they understood that if you had an animal that was speaking, it must be that there was some sort of spiritual entity that was behind it.
Yes.
So it wasn't abnormal for the ancient reader to see that text in Genesis 3 and say, oh, there's a serpent. And it's a talking serpent, it must be that there's some sort of Elohim or spiritual being that's behind it. And so we know that he deceived the woman and then the man. But this is the point that I kind of want to draw out. We can maybe talk about it. But this idea of heaven and earth coming to one specific place is you know, what scholars call a sacred place. And that's why in the Old Testament, you have wherever God's showing up, he usually shows up on a mountain. Like when the Jews leave Egypt, where does God meet Moses? But on Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
So that's a sacred space. When the Jews are in the wilderness and they have a tabernacle, what is the tabernacle decorated as? But it's decorated like a garden. There's trees, there's animals in it. And what does that represent? It represents that God's presence is there. So that's a little part of Eden in that place.
Right.
And then when they build the temple in Jerusalem, they build that temple on Mount Zion, another mountain. And the ancient mind knew that God's dwelt on mountains because they were removed from human human living. Like human beings couldn't live on the top of a mountain, but the gods lived there. So that same picture was that God is here establishing his presence, and the whole temple was decorated like a garden.
Yes.
So this idea that this sacred place where God and man dwelt together, that gets carried on throughout the entirety of the Old Testament and then into the New Testament, where Jesus says that he is actually the true temple, meaning that he is the true Garden of Eden where man and God are abiding together, the God-man. And he says, if you tear down this temple, it will be risen in 3 days.
Yeah.
And that picture that goes throughout the whole entire Old Testament and then carries into the New Testament is sacred space of God wanting to co-opt with man. But we have this spiritual being that is called many different names. I think over 26 different names. And he's always coming in the middle of that to try to separate it.
Yeah.
And the beautiful thing is, in John's gospel, and I was reading this today, and it clicked in my mind when I was reading it. In John's gospel, you also have a garden, and you have the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, you have Satan there in Judas.
Mm.
And so you have Jesus in a garden praying under the, his disciples are under a tree. And what do the soldiers come? I thought about this today. What do the soldiers come with? But they come with swords and torches. Like the same thing that when the Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, what was guarding the garden so man couldn't enter back in, but swords and torches.
Yeah.
Flaming swords. So John is really reflecting us back to the original Garden of Eden to say, hey, listen, that was a complete failure and rebellion, but here's the Son of Man, the second Adam, that's going to bring about what God's original plan was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's Lucifer in Judas again, trying to overpower Christ in his ultimate plan, but we know that that doesn't come to fruition. And the other thing that I was thinking about it was that when Jesus spoke, it says that Judas and the soldiers fell over.
Backwards, yeah.
Just like in the garden when the serpent, he deceived Adam and Eve that his curse was that he would have to crawl on his belly, meaning that he would be an earth dweller, no longer being able to be in this sacred celestial space.
Yeah.
But from now on, he's going to be an earth dweller or a person that's going to live in the underworld, more or less.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is there, and John is using that same picture and saying, here's Jesus in the garden. The first Adam wasn't able to accomplish what God ordained him to do, but the second Adam is going to come, and he's going to be in a garden, and he's going to overcome the devil and crush his head, like we see in Genesis chapter 3.
Yeah.
And then he's crucified, and then where is he resurrected again? In the garden tomb. And that's new life, and that's new humanity.
Mm.
And just like the original plan was be fruitful and multiply, I will be your God, and wherever you go, I will co-partner with you, and we'll bring my presence, or we could say Eden, throughout the whole entirety of the globe. Didn't work the first time,
yes.
But through Christ, he's the first fruits, or he's the new humanity. And through believing in him, believers now become the sacred space in the earth.
Mm.
And we now, like Paul says in Ephesians 1, we're now the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning heaven and earth become one. Believer now, heaven and earth become one. Holy Spirit resides in him. And that has been filling the entirety of the earth.
Yeah.
And it's all through the death and Christ overcoming the works of the devil.
Yeah. I mean, it's beautiful to think about it. I mean, we see our own purpose now as human beings, also as a church. Like, we are designed to be in fellowship with the Lord, and that's, you know, and you're saying that that's part of us keeping Eden, you know? Like, that original intent that God had in Genesis 1 and 2 by creating, we are keeping it today by fellowshipping with him in this earth, on this planet.
Mm.
And it's so beautiful.
Yes.
You know, and it's like, and part of this is interesting, like what you're saying about the divine counsel, you know, is like, and part of it is, you know, was Satan there in this divine counsel? We could ask that question.
Mm-hmm.
And the second thing is like, as this is being discussed, looking at the redemption of mankind, partaking in the supernatural and partaking in the presence of God, and how is that being digested by, you know, this being that we were calling Satan, Lucifer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I recommend anybody that's interested in the subject, just, you can get that book. It's called Unseen Realm, and Heiser, who went to home to be with the Lord, he does an amazing job. It's, you can work your way through it. It's pretty heavy, but it's very good. But we don't get much in the sense of, there's two passages and we can talk about that in Isaiah 14 and then Ezekiel 28, where we see two kings, really, and those two kings are depicted by having hubris or pride through intellect and power.
Yes.
That's really corresponding with the devil's original pride, you know? But if you look at kind of like intertestamental period, which we don't have in our canon of scripture, which is, we have Old, New Testament,
yeah,
other other traditions have, I think Eastern Orthodox and then Catholic, they have like what they call the Apocrypha, but it's really Jewish history.
Right.
And really the apostles were very familiar with that history. And we don't see it as being inspired or God-breathed whatsoever, so we don't really read it so much, but it is Jewish history. Peter and Jude both actually quote from the book of Enoch when they're talking about this Genesis 6 escapade of the fallen watchers.
Yeah.
But looking at that material, if you want, I'm not saying that we have to, but if you want, it gives us a little bit more of a picture of like really what the devil's sin was and what he was so upset about. And I think we can take the leap and say, just going off of what Paul talks about to the Corinthians, in the sense that, well, we see in Psalm 8 that we were made lower than the angels.
Correct.
Okay, so we're human beings. We're not spirit in the sense that we can't dwell in a spiritual realm.
Right.
But the Elohim, they're able to dwell in spiritual realm. Human beings are able to dwell in earthly realms. But the deception that Adam and Eve had from this, the Satan or the accuser, was you could be like gods. Really, the translation is you could be like Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
So you could be both human and you could be both spirit, like an angel,
mm-hmm,
or one of these Elohim.
Yeah.
So that was really what the temptation was. And Lucifer, Satan, whatever we want to call him, he knew that that was part of God's plan ultimately, because we see Paul say, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 6, where he says that, don't you know, Corinthians, that you're going to judge angels?
Mm.
So it seems as though that the plan was that human beings would be above angels at some point.
Yes.
So they would have a capability of being material and spiritual, or we could say Elohim, spirit.
Yeah.
Just like Christ, when he was resurrected as the new man, which we will become, he was both physical in the sense that he could eat food, but he was also spiritual in the sense that he could disappear or walk through a wall.
Yeah.
So it seems as though that the original plan was that man would be above angels.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at that intertestamental period of time, that 400 years between Malachi and the Gospels, you have writings that do talk specifically about this one kind of rogue, rebellious Elohim that wasn't really going up against God, but more so he hated the fact that he had to serve Adam.
Right.
And okay, if you think about how we see angels today, we see angels as serving us, don't we?
Yeah, we do.
So the devil hates human beings. And we see that at the beginning of Genesis, right at the start, where Adam and Eve, their two sons, Cain and Abel, you have murder right at the beginning. And God even says to Cain, if you don't be careful with that envy and jealousy that you have that's been inserted, mm-hmm, inside of you through the fall, the sin, or the Hebrew word is katah, the picture is like a ravenous animal is going to devour you.
Yeah.
And it's the same picture that Peter talks about, in the sense that the devil is a roaring lion. That, yeah, same destruction is really coming from sin, which was a result of the devil deceiving, right?
Right, right.
And that sin has been the story of human history. And I would say it seems through the scripture that really the problem that Lucifer has is human beings.
Yeah.
And he doesn't feel as though that human beings have the right to be above him.
Mm-hmm. So through all this, we're saying, you know, that Lucifer would come against God to get to man.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And he would frustrate, I mean, really, we could say, I mean, Paul says it this way, he says, frustrating the grace of God. I'm like, what does that mean? That kind of, to me, that understands like something brand new. Like, instead of participating in the plan of redemption that God has, you know, put forth for us to receive and to accept and to have life, to become part of Eden, that I, instead of doing that, I'm actually like participating in Satan's kingdom and part of his plan to frustrate my own redemption and then the redemption of others around me.
Right.
Because that's what happens. I mean, in a practical kind of way, when you think about conspiracy in a company or in a church, there, you know, you're going to see like people within the church, right, saying something, they're backbiting, they're lying, which all these, you know, they accuse, all these are are names that we have for Lucifer, right? Mm-hmm. And the accuser of the brethren, right. Satan. All these words are being used to define Lucifer.
Right.
You know, so and it's happening within the church.
Right.
You know, so that is happening. Then what is the result? A church splits. You know, people walk away from the faith. The church usually stops growing. Sometimes it ceases to exist. And many people leave without a clear picture of who God is and not even wanting a part of what God is.
Right.
Because of that.
Right.
And that is really what conspiracy is that they're joining parts of Satan's plan to destroy, you know, the redemption of humanity.
Yeah.
Because if there was no conspiracy, if, you know, mankind would not be provoked by Satan's kingdom and we were to keep our mouths shut, what would happen is that the church would keep on growing as humans, as spiritual beings as we are. We would grow and mature in Christ and experience gifts that we never could. And to think about it that way, like there are so many believers that maybe they have been a part of a conspiracy in the past, either actively or passively. But in either case, it has caused them to walk away from God. You know, what's happening in their soul is they're not really living in their, you know, the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
They're not living in their potential with God because of them living in Satan's kingdom versus, you know, being a part of what God has really planned.
Mm. Like if you think of jealousy, if you think of someone who had something but then lost it because of their own arrogance, and then that something that they once had is going to be given to someone who they feel is lesser than them,
yeah.
Then you're going to be filled with revenge or jealousy
anger.
Or envy.
Yeah.
And it's all rooted in original pride.
Mm.
So if Lucifer, he has this hubris, this pride, and then he sees God create from the dust of the ground a human being that doesn't have the full capabilities that he has.
Yeah.
But God's plan is that he's going to not just be an angel, but he's going to be a co-heir with Christ.
Yeah.
Right? I don't
Which
know.
Which is a higher position than what he had.
Higher
right?
position. So I don't think that angels are called brothers. They're not necessarily called brothers with Christ, but
yeah.
we are. So if you're giving something to someone that you feel is lesser than you,
yeah.
the result of that is that you have envy. And that's the first sin that we see outside of the garden in Genesis 4 with Cain
yeah.
and Abel. What's the sin? It's envy.
Yes.
It's how. Who do you think you are that you're accepted by God? And he knows what the end result of what that means is.
Right.
Human beings don't. So he deceives human beings by giving them something that's lustful to their flesh so that he can keep them from what he doesn't want them to have because he thinks human beings are lesser.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the God of this world, and he blinds the minds
yes.
of those to so they can't receive the gospel, which is that they can freely be gifted back reconciliation to God.
Yeah.
They can become co-heirs with Christ without doing anything, simply by God's favor and grace, and he's upset about that.
Yeah. I mean, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 are interesting because there's one word that's used there as judge. And I think you made reference to the Greek word for that, you know, and it means like that you are, that you come to a clearer conclusion based on evidence, right? And we could say that like Satan is using the evidence that could pile up against us to make a clear decision on, you know, we're not worth it.
Right.
You know, who are we? But then on top of that, in James chapter 4, verse 12, there's another Greek word that's being used, is that you're making a judgment call based on something that is full of lies.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we see Satan using both of these tactics against mankind to really, you know, provoke that conspiracy. I mean, we could say against God or against mankind.
Yes.
That they are both believing in what is true. I mean, we could say, you know, this person is not valuable because of... And there could be a lot of truth following that statement, right? We could say drugs, alcohol, you know, abortion, you know, divorce, all these different things. And we could go through the laundry list of mankind's sin and say, therefore, they are not redeemable. Therefore, they are not worthy. Therefore, they cannot partake. But the other side is also true, is that there could be they are not worthy because, and they can like twist and make lies and say, hey, actually, you know, And that is what we find Satan doing in this great conspiracy.
Yeah, it's we know what his schemes are.
Yeah.
We know what his playbook is.
Yeah.
Maybe we can maybe go through a few of those.
Yeah.
Because he has his devices, he has his plan, and it's always to destroy.
Destroy.
And I mean, we can see it in our world today just through addiction, through lust patterns, it's always destruction. It always is rooted in self. It's always rooted in selfishness.
Yes.
It's all rooted in you deserve. But it's never rooted in truth. It's always rooted in a lie, and it always leads people. The end result is to destruction.
Yeah.
And that's what he wants to do. He wants nothing more than just to destroy human beings.
Yeah. And what we see, it's in Genesis 3, you know, talking about the original, you know, sin or the original conspiracy. We also allude to it right in Isaiah and Ezekiel, as you said, against God, which I love how you beautifully brought out, like it actually wasn't against God. It was against mankind being redeemed. But then you see the same exact thing play out. I mean, you see it in Job, where right. Satan comes against Job. You see it in Zechariah chapter 3 in the vision against the high priest.
Right.
I mean, it's the same thing over and over and over again.
Right.
The accusations that come against mankind. And very simply, it's saying, you have no value and you have no place in this fellowship. So get out of here. And he wants to mar and scar us any way possible. And if we listen to these, you know, what happens is actually what is false could become true in one sense, in our experience, right?
Yeah, isn't that an interesting chapter, like in Job chapter 1? Like, how does that work? It's in that word there is, again, that's a title. So
yes.
it's Satan, which means the one who opposes or accuses. So it's like, it's the prosecution. It's
yeah.
like you have the defense and the prosecution. So it's like a legal term. But he's able to come into God's divine counsel, and God's actually able to ask him, like, what have you been up to?
Yeah.
So there's a level, like Luther said, there's a level of accountability that Lucifer has, the devil has. He's the god of this world, but at the same time, Luther says he's God's devil. So he's going to use the devil for his own plan. And so in Job 1, you see that this Satanas, the Satan,
yeah,
which is, again, a title. It's like we don't call you the Dennis. It's,
yeah.
We call you Dennis. So the in position, the accuser, there's this spiritual entity that comes there, and God's saying, what are you going to do? And he's saying, all right, you can go and do that work for me.
Yeah.
And so the devil is thinking maybe in one sense, he knows he's under the sovereignty of God, but at the same time, he's going to use his time and the abilities that he has to destroy God's work. But ultimately, he's doing it for the Lord.
Yeah.
And in Job's case, it was to prove to Job that he had true and living faith.
Yeah.
And that God was good even through his suffering, right?
Yeah. Well, I was beautiful. You know, bumper stickers are sometimes fun.
Yeah.
I saw one that says, you know, God's in control and the devil is under control.
Yeah.
And I think of yeah. Job 1, it's like, you know, like Satan has, he is subject to God.
Mm-hmm.
He just can't do what he wants. God is sovereign and God has him in control.
Mm.
And he is going to be allowed to do what God says he's allowed to do.
Right.
So, I mean, saying that in the midst of this idea of conspiracy is, you know, is it God's will that we go through a conspiracy? And I'd like to say, you know, probably not, because, you know, being involved in a conspiracy involves a lot of sin,
mm-hmm.
you know, backbiting, lying.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's just so much sin, envy, jealousy,
mm-hmm.
like all these sins are involved in conspiracy. So I don't think God wants us in that, but we find that in this imperfection, like that we can still find God is there, God is in charge. And the goal isn't for me to defend self, but is really to maintain, I guess we could say in one way, maintain character, right? And maintain our calling in which we are called.
Right.
Because we all have a beautiful calling of God to serve him and to live in our redemption. And if we subject ourselves to this conspiracy, we're going to find ourselves not living in either one of those.
Right. Absolutely.
So.
And he can get to believers. We can see that. I was thinking on the way down here that like when Peter was used as the mouthpiece for the devil, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan.
Yes.
You know, we can see that as like, was Satan behind him? Was Satan using him as a mouthpiece? But what was Satan saying through Peter? Don't go to the cross. So the devil didn't. People maybe have an idea that the devil wanted him to go to the cross. He didn't want him to go to the cross.
Right.
He knew that the ultimate plan, that he was the Son of God and he was going to be the Lamb sacrificed on Passover day on that Friday. And
right.
He didn't want that to happen. And so what he did was he filled Judas, and Judas arrested him. And he was thinking, okay, he'll be brought, maybe, I don't know, but maybe he'd be brought before the people and they'll release, you know, they'll take Barabbas and crucify him, and Jesus will go free, whatever it might be. Even when Jesus is on the cross, like, what are they saying? Come down off the cross.
Yeah.
So the devil knew that Christ was the Messiah and that he
and
was going to be
plan,
the
plan, right?
And he knew the plan.
Yeah.
And he's there and he's trying to operate and trying to really, because Christ was the one that went to the cross. It wasn't that the devil put him on the cross. It was that Christ went to the cross.
Right.
The devil was trying to stop him.
Yeah.
So the devil is always trying to thwart God's plan.
Yes.
And he's always trying to stop it. But ultimately, you can't stop it. Like Christ said to Peter, when Peter made that great confession, that you are the Son of God. And Jesus said that, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then Jesus says to Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates of hell, gates are a defense mechanism. It's not an offense.
Mm.
Jesus is saying we're on the offense. They're on the defense. So he's saying the gates of hell aren't going to be able to thwart the things of God. Like the new Eden's coming,
yeah.
And I'm the new Adam that's going to start the new humanity.
Yes.
And the devil's not going to be able to thwart that plan.
Yeah.
But he's always going to try to. And he might get in with Peter's case. Peter denies, but that was all part of God's, Jesus's ultimate plan. But for us as believers, we can say, oh, the devil's out there to try to thwart a plan. He doesn't have power to thwart God's plan in our life.
Yeah, yeah.
And even if there is suffering or Satan comes against it, it's ordained by him.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, so if we could say this in a practical application, like what maybe three things that we could take away from this idea of the original conspiracy and Satan's plan, you know, what are some things that we can take away in our daily life from this?
I would say the devices. So 2 Corinthians 2:11, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices.
Yes.
I jotted down a few of them.
And Hosea says like we're destroyed from a lack of knowledge, right?
Right.
His devices.
Yes.
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 Amen.
I mean, we could go through a number of them, but I think the first one is just pride.
Yeah.
You know, and Paul picks up on that theme with Timothy, and he says, don't lay hands on, you know, people that aren't ready for, you know, he says in the ministry, because they can be puffed up with pride. Pride is his original sin, and it's in each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And there can be different forms of pride. Self-pity can be a form of pride. It's actually the devil's pride. He feels sorry for himself. So self-pity can be one. Intellectual pride. Just any form of pride. Like Tim Keller said it like this. He said that if you take a tuning fork, you open a piano up, and you hit the tuning fork, it will hit the note that's in the piano, right? The string that's attached to the key. So the devil knows what tone to hit for each individual.
Right.
So he knows our flesh. He knows us, or his demons do. They know us, and they can project, and they can tempt. And for a lot of us, I mean, pride can be the one that can, one, it keeps us from God. That's one thing.
Yeah.
Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Mm.
So he'll play on that, whatever that might be, our self-importance, our intellect, our abilities, our comparison, whatever it might be.
Mm. Well, and to think that as a believer, that pride could be a major part of my life, you know, and that I could function in my spiritual gifts, but function in that with pride if there's no check. And I believe God does check that, obviously, and the body of Christ should check that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's so true, like there can be so much pride in our lives, and that stops us, you know, not only from being the presence of God, but also stops us from growing.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Absolutely.
So, because I find myself where I have no needs, I am meeting my own needs if I have them and I don't need God.
Mm-hmm.
So pride is a huge thing.
Yeah, it's a big one. It's competitive by nature, like Lewis says. It's competitive by nature. It's not that I have something. It's that I have more than someone else.
Yeah.
And that's like with the devil. He had more than someone else. And it's like C.S. Lewis puts it like this. It's like if a guy has $1 billion, like isn't that enough money? But if someone has 1.1 billion, like, he's not happy and he's unsettled because it's competitive by nature. It's not about what you have. It's what you have above other people.
Yeah, exactly.
And so the devil plays on that.
Yeah.
The second one is 2 Corinthians 10:5. It's really any knowledge. Paul said it to Timothy in 2 Timothy that the people have itching ears.
Mm-hmm.
And they're always looking for new knowledge. And Paul says that our warfare, we're really coming up against anything that goes against the knowledge of God.
Mm.
And that's an important thing for people to know, that they think they need more than Jesus. They need more than the Bible. They need more than what the church gives. They need something more.
Yeah.
And that is definitely a device that he has. And those ideologies and thoughts can trip people up for sure.
Yeah. Yeah, I think about this idea of itching ears, and, you know, there's nothing, we can never go beyond the gospel. Like, there's something to study theology and get to know your Bible and become an expert and to dive into Greek and Hebrew. I mean, and it's a lot of fun. It's amazing. But at the same time, there also should be like a thread of simplicity mm-hmm. in my faith towards God.
Oh, yeah.
Like, if I had come to a place in my life where I can listen, or I listen to a message from John 3:16 and my brain shuts off because I know it.
Right.
Or I've heard this 1,000 times. You can't teach me anything new.
Right.
Like, I become familiar.
Sure.
And I have itching ears.
Sure.
And I'm always looking for, you know, what does, you know, secular psychology say and this stuff. I mean, these are kind of signs. But when I can hear the gospel in its purity.
Yes.
And I am blessed. And I am broken. And that's a good sign, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah. That's very good. That's very good. false teachers, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's in Corinth, you know?
Yes.
Where he's writing his letter to the Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
And the first letter was pretty heated.
Yeah.
You know? Then he wrote a second one that we don't have. And then 2 Corinthians really is his third letter to the Corinthians. And he's talking to them and just saying, hey, you got these, he calls them demon-possessed teachers that are in the church in 2 Corinthians 11.
Yeah.
So what are they teaching?
Yeah.
I mean, Gnosticism was a big thing in the early church.
Yep.
So, like, he's, like, you know, early on I'm reading the epistles and I'm like, why are they always going up against these false teachers, false teachers? What does that mean? False teachers want to come in and disrupt the church. And this is why. This going back to what I was saying about sacred space and about Eden. And, you know, you have that picture, and now the church really is Eden. It's where God meets man. It's a sacred place. And where does the devil want to come in? Just like in the garden at the beginning, just like the garden in Gethsemane, he wants to come into the church. And what is he doing? He's going to use the same playbook that he used in the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, Genesis 3, you know, garden of Gethsemane. He's going to use the same playbook, and he's going to do it in the church through false teaching.
Yep.
And it's going to be as close to the truth as you can possibly get it.
Yeah.
But it's going to be the pride of man and the arrogance of man that's really rooted and inspired by demonic opposition, and it's going to divide the church. That's what he wants to see.
Yeah, and he does it. I mean, it's amazing. Galatians also, he's talking about false teachers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, you know, calling them vipers.
Right.
And that they should have known, but they didn't know. I mean, over and over again, we see that as a huge theme.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's another teaching coming in, and it's designed really to take me away from really knowing who God is.
Exactly.
So that's why we have to be so careful.
Absolutely.
What we are listening to, you know, where we put ourselves under, what pulpit we put ourselves under. That's a pulpit that teaches truth, that we can open our Bible and compare it with Scripture, as the Bereans did.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's very, very important.
Absolutely. And then I had, anger is one, Ephesians 4:26, envy, James 3:16, anger, envy, and then lastly, just disappointment, you know, disappointment, and I have the four Ds, which is disappointment leads to discouragement, leads to doubt, and then it leads to division.
Yeah.
And so disappointment means there was an appointment, and it didn't happen.
Yeah, you know, expecting something to come, and it didn't happen.
It didn't happen. And how many people can be disappointed with God?
Yeah.
And that's usually what the devil plays on.
Yeah, I think we all can raise our hands on that one,
absolutely.
Right?
Like, there was an appointment I prayed for, and he told me to be here at 4 p.m., and he didn't show up.
Yeah.
Right? And I realized, well, I got to be humble and realize it's not my timetable, it's his timetable.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And then that leaves discouragement, and then doubt. You're doubting God's goodness, and then ultimately division. And like Pastor Shabili says, it's like he wants to discourage, he wants to have the believer doubt, and then he wants the believer to be separate from the body.
Mm.
And I think if you see people that maybe aren't in the body, maybe you could just go down that line.
Yeah.
What was the disappointment that you had with the Lord? Like, yeah. What was it exactly? Did that lead to discouragement about the goodness of God and doubt the goodness of God?
Yeah.
And then ultimately you go, I'm not going to go to that sacred space anymore. I'm not going to go to that church because it doesn't work. Or he's not for me, or he doesn't love me, or whatever it might be. And the devil wants to separate members of the body from the head.
Because
the head is the only life source for the spiritual being.
Yeah.
And if they don't have the head and they're separate from the body, they don't have the life of God that way. Yeah.
I think the progression of that, of those four D's, you know, is so important, because at any one point we could make a correction and, you know, we could allow God to come in and humble us. The sooner the better, obviously, right?
Right.
And the longer, the further down the line you get, the harder it is to rebound from it.
Sure.
But rebound is always an option, no matter how far down you get.
Yeah.
Or if you get involved in a conspiracy, or you are doubting God and are disappointed, you can still redeem yourself from what God is doing.
Don't you think, I mean, question for you, don't you think it's important in the good times to teach people this truth about, like, this is going to happen to you?
Yeah.
And then when it does happen to you, don't be surprised, right?
Yeah, well, from the pulpit, I always say, like, I'm going to offend you or I'm going to disappoint you. So get used to it now, so that way when it happens, you're not surprised.
Right, right.
Right? Because, I mean, that's kind of what happens, is it's a part of humanity that's, you know, as a shepherd, maybe we miss, like, something. Mm. But also as sheep, we have expectations and then they're not met. Mm. I mean, or we could say that we have appointments.
Right.
And then we become disappointed.
Right.
And that's just the nature of humanity. So we're not saying to avoid those. Mm. We're saying learn how to process those.
Right.
And that's the key. If you can learn how to process that properly, then you're not going to be, you know, doubting God's goodness.
Yeah, because the disciples, they believed the appointment was that Christ was going to be enthroned in Jerusalem in his lifetime.
Yes.
And so because he wasn't, they were discouraged. Because he wasn't, Peter doubted.
Yep.
Because he wasn't, they separated. But then ultimately, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And his plan is ultimately so much bigger and better than ours.
Yeah.
And so, like, that little lesson for the believer to know that, yeah, you have an appointment with God that you thought he was going to answer it this way.
Yeah.
But ultimately, he has a plan. You just got to sit back and he'll give you peace and he'll give you the strength to go through it.
Yeah, and that fleshes out so beautifully in the New Testament, doesn't it? Like the disciples, because they go from having this expectation of who they thought Jesus was, torn apart. Jesus comes back, he's resurrected, ascended, you know, and then now they are spreading the good news. Like you were saying, they are kind of spreading Eden, right? Is what you were saying.
Right.
And then all the stuff that happens in their life, like being put in prison, no place to sleep. Like it's like they completely changed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they did. They had the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But that's what happens. It's like you learn to take disappointment and really not hold it against God.
Mm.
And you look at people and you say, wow, they could be great in the kingdom of God. And if only if they would. And then all of a sudden God uses somebody you weren't even thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like, why is God using him? And then you could become angry.
Mm.
And I think a lot of us could be at stages in our life where we see that happening.
Mm.
You know, where we see younger people that are in the Bible school have authority with God. And like, well, why don't I have that? You know, I could hear somebody saying that. Well, instead of asking the question why and having envy or anger or disappointment in your life, why not just, you know, celebrate the goodness of God and the spreading of his kingdom, right?
Yeah. Paul, yeah, it's a big lesson. I mean, we all learn it.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus is the good teacher, and you think the disciples walking with Christ, and they're just... I mean, right before he goes to the cross, they're like, he's washing their feet and they're talking about who's the greatest.
Who's the greatest, yeah.
And so, like, the devil knows how to work on man, you know?
How many times do they have that discussion?
Oh,
yeah, I mean, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest?
Yeah, you know? Yeah. I mean, it's guys, there's something bigger going on here. It's like, you guys are, like, so small-minded. And we can all be that way. We can all be, like, so small-minded. But Paul overcomes it. I love this passage. He overcomes it by saying this. He goes, to the Corinthians, because they're comparing Paul to like all the other teachers in Corinth.
Yes.
You know, and there's like,
which is ridiculous, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
Like he brought them the gospel, and now you know he's like second.
Yeah, and they're like saying he doesn't talk eloquently like this guy, and blah blah blah. But Paul goes like this. He says, "You guys judge me. That's fine." He goes, "I'm not judging you. I don't even judge myself. Yeah. I agree with you guys. That's fine.
Yeah,
I'm only judged by one, and his judgment's already in.
Yeah,
I think it's 2 Corinthians 4. So." His judgment's already in on me.
Yeah.
So that's really where we all want to get to. Amen. That you go to a higher level. Like Paul said, don't have your mind on this earth, like comparing yourselves amongst yourselves. It's like a waste of time.
Yeah.
It's like, let's go upstairs. Let's go set your mind on things above and see the greater scope of what's going on. The last 2,000 years that you were plucked up. And your brother over there, who's like, on fire for the Lord or whatever that you could be envious with, he was saved with the same grace you were saved. You both deserved to go to hell and be lost, but the grace of God found both of you. Let's just celebrate in that. And when you do that, Paul says, now all of a sudden you have the ability to be in like seventh place and be celebrating a guy who's in first place.
Yeah.
Because you realize we're all on the same team and God's all brought us and we're all looking at each other going, isn't this amazing that God's has this ultimate huge plan, and we can be so catty in the dirt, looking at it everything this way.
Yeah.
But in reality, we're a part of the kingdom of God, and he's spreading Eden through us. And however, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So it's amazing. But we're all that way, and he works on that. And the thing is with the devil is he's crafty, and when we have victory in one area, we just have to like be on our toes because it's like where is he going to come from another angle? And we just want to be aware. We don't give him too much credit. We're like, all right, we know you're there. We know your schemes. Ultimately, you're trying to work in get into the church, but you know you're there. You're God's devil. However he uses you, we're aware of it and we're ready for it.
I think a good key word, too, like how to combat conspiracy or combat any of these things is really just humility.
Yeah.
Because humility is the exact opposite of all of these things. And as you were saying, like judging others and comparing each other, I mean, again, James 4, 11, 12 kind of brings that out. Like when we do that, we become judge of the law.
Right.
And in James, he mentions many times, like, yeah, James 2. James 1, like the law of love, the law of liberty.
Yeah.
And we really become judges of salvation. That's actually what James is saying.
Yeah. Yes.
So we really just have to be so careful.
Yes.
You know, so this is a great topic.
It is.
I hope everybody that's listening to us has enjoyed it. I'm sure they have. If they don't, you know.
Get right with God.
Yeah. No. Humility.
Humility.
Don't be conspiratorial.
I look forward to listening to the rest of the week. And I mean, it's definitely a good topic. It's an amazing topic. Amen. And these guys at the Grace Hour, Ryan Green and Sebastian, I mean, they've done a great job.
Crushing it.
They're doing a great job. And all the people that are on it, I mean, I've been listening to it. And I mean, it's been so good. It's been very good.
Yeah. So in closing, we just like thank you for joining us today. And please subscribe, share, like us. Send it to your friends so that way we can get a little more traction and more people can hear about the goodness of God. So thank you for joining us today. Amen.